You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, or the ages, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 2. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how by revelation he made known unto me this sacred secret, the mystery, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the untrackable or untraceable, unsearchable is not strong enough. You can't trace it. Untrackable riches of Christ. And last but not least, to make all of God's people, not all men, but all saints, to see what is the fellowship or the dispensation of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We want to pause. This morning we start a new series of studies. In the weeks ahead, we'll be dealing with this from a microscopic point of view. But today we're going to look at it from a telescopic point of view. We're going to see the broad picture today, that is the general truth. And then in the weeks ahead, we'll be looking at the particular truths that make up the general truth. I remember some years back, I ran across a little article, a paper on called The Greatest Thing in the World, written by a man by the name of Drummond in England. It has to do with the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which, of course, most of you know is love, the greatest thing in the world. And I guess I have no fault with that statement, but actually, one of the great things of the world, the most amazing thing in the world, is in our lesson today. That God has spoke to humanity. Let that just take a hold of you for a minute. That God has spoken to man. God at sundry times and divers manners, that is, many different times and many different ways, he spake. He first spoke directly with man. We're going to be looking at quite a few of these scriptures, so let's go back to the Old Testament in chapter 1, where God first addressed himself to mankind. Genesis chapter 1. So keep your Bible handy. We're going to go look at some of these references. Some of them will be familiar with, you'll be familiar with. But just to refresh your mind, the first thing that God said to Adam and Eve in verse 28 of the first chapter, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, every fowl of the air, everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there's life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Continuing also in the same chapter, in chapter 2, and verse 15. And God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it means to husband, that is to cultivate it, keep it watered, whatever else is needed. And the word keep means to guard it. We're not going to be dealing with that this morning, but I just call your attention to it in passing. If Adam was to guard the garden, it meant that he was to be alert, for an enemy might come. There's no point in guarding something if you don't have something to guard for. He did a bad job, to say the least. And then after the fall, we're not dealing with that right now this morning, but I say we're just looking at it from a telescopic point of view. After the fall, it says that in chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, The eyes of them both were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. And God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, Who told you you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. From thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt eat all the days of thy life. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, it shall bruise thy heel. And then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the earth, to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. Next we hear God speaking to Cain. Cain and Abel, you know the story, brought an offering to the Lord. But Cain's offering was not acceptable. But then God spoke to Cain after this, when he said in verse 5, Unto Cain his offering he was not had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. That's chapter 4, I'm sorry. Now God's speaking to Cain. Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? If thou doest not well, not sin lies at the door, but a sin offering lies at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So that God spoke first to Adam and Eve, Then he spoke directly to Cain. And then at the flood, we find in chapter 6 and verse 8, God found grace in the eye, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. 6:8. And verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. After the flood, in verse 1 of chapter 8, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters ensued. So on. Get to chapter 9. God speaks to Noah again. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon the fish of the sea, into your hands are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb which I've given you all things. So God spoke to Noah at the conclusion too. He also spoke again concerning his three sons. And he said in verse 25, cursed be Canaan. In verse 26, blessed the Lord of Shem. In verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth. Then in chapter 12, God speaking directly again. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy kindred from thy father's house and the land that I will show thee. And Isaac, whom all seed would be blessed, God spoke to him in Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. Unto thee and thy seed I'll give all these countries. I'll perform my oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Chapter 28. God speaks to Jacob. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Jehovah God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it to thy seed. The last one that we want to look at that God spoke to was Moses, Exodus, if you will, in chapter 3. Moses saw a burning bush. He was keeping the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. In verse 3, Moses said, I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look upon God. Beginning with Moses, the first of the prophets, coming back now to Hebrews 1, God spake in sundry times, that is many different times, in divers manners, many different ways. We've been looking at those when he spoke directly. And then he began to speak by the prophets. And from Moses to Malachi, God always spoke to man through the prophets. Now, it's interesting in passing, too, when you read what God spoke to the prophets, always be sure and read whom the prophet was instructed to address. In other words, read the address on the envelope. It'll save you a lot of misunderstanding. Because all that the prophets wrote about had to do with the promises made to Abraham, which had to do, as far as subject matter is concerned, with the king and the kingdom. That's what the Old Testament's all about. And that's what the prophets all talked to the early fathers about, from Moses to Malachi. Now, when we come to the New Testament, in Matthew 3, we find the last of the prophets. And his subject matter was concerning the things of the that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. Hence you hear in Matthew 3, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the subject matter of the Old Testament, the king and the kingdom. It was already now to be fulfilled. Turn now to chapter 11, verse 13. "All the prophets and the law prophesied," and underscore this, "until John." If you can receive this, talking to the nation, this is a fulfillment, of course, of Elijah, which was to come. But so that they don't misunderstand this, notice, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children singing in the market and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We piped unto you, and you've not danced. We've mourned unto you, and you've not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a demon." He's a queer fellow. He's not normal. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous of winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." Publicans, incidentally, were tax collectors. Now, he wasn't just ordinary sinners, tax collectors. Things haven't changed very much today. They still feel about the same way about them. Imagine them associating with tax collectors. That's about the worst thing that you can think of. But John is the last of the prophets, and he came in the spirit of Elijah. Had the nation responded, he could have fulfilled the prophecies concerning Elijah. Because God knew that they were not going to do that, but nevertheless, the offer was bona fide and remained that way throughout the whole of the book of Acts. We're not going to deal with that today, but just in passing, make note of it. The important thing is that God spake in times past in many different ways at many different times. And then he spoke with the prophets. And then he spoke back to Hebrews. Hold your place in Matthew, but come back to Hebrews, verse 2. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son." Coming back now to Matthew in chapter 4. This is after John was cast into prison. Matthew 4, verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." Verse 17. "And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say," notice, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So that Jesus took up the torch after John was in prison, carrying the same message. Oh, the time is ready for the fulfillment of all that the prophets have foretold. The king was already here. All they had to do was set up the government. That's what the kingdom means, the government. To fulfill all the blessings that were Israel's. As we saw a while ago in chapter 11, Jesus spoke to the elders of Israel, "You rejected John. And you're going to reject me." And they did. They nailed him to a cross. And the last thing he cried out on that time was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, in the 15th chapter, to pin that down real good, Matthew 15, you see that our Lord's ministry was a very limited ministry. Verse 24. "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Everything turned on God's plan, the key to that was Israel. That's why he came to set up that kingdom as the king of the Jews, and therefore his ministry was limited to that nation. If Israel had responded, we will learn eventually, we will not see it today, that Israel would become a nation of priests who would be the instrument of God to evangelize all nations. So any hope that the Gentiles, apart from Israel, was not written in the Scripture. That's very important to remember that point, because a lot of it turns on your understanding. God had not spoken to the Gentiles per se anywhere in history. He did refer to them in the light of what God was going to do through the nation of Israel, but to a nation that would be used of God or to be blessed of God, no such thing is found in the Bible until you come to the Ephesian letter, which is after all these things are set aside. And this is a big mistake that Christendom has made by not recognizing these facts. Most of them close it off with the death of Christ. But just as our Lord made it clear that he was sent to none except the lost sheep of Israel, likewise, after the resurrection, in John 20, in the upper room, he addressed his own disciples, his own apostles, and we find these words in John chapter 20, so that you can see that the ministry has not changed at all. John 20. This is the upper room, and our Lord appears there just before his ascension in verse 21. He said to them again, "Peace be unto you." Now notice, "As my Father sent me, even so send I you." So that the 12 apostles were instructed to go and carry on the same ministry. To who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When we come to the book of Acts, which gives us the history of God's continued dealing with them, we find that as Peter opens up, and we'll be seeing this later too, that Peter opens up his message on the day of Pentecost, which most Christians think that the church of the present day church began. This is a mistake. It is a church, all right. It is a church that is based upon the promises of God, a church that Jesus Christ came to set up among his own people. And we'll see that clearly as we get into the microscopic thing. As I say, we're just looking at the telescope today. But you remember in chapter 2 of Hebrews, we read a little earlier, where Paul is warning them in the second chapter of Hebrews not to neglect this great salvation. He's writing to the Hebrew people, mind you. And that ministry that was carried on by them that heard him. Who was it heard Christ? Did Paul hear Christ? No. The 12 apostles. Paul is warning the Hebrew nation, though, not to neglect the ministry of the 12. And in the book of Acts, as he preaches his first sermon, open up the keys of the kingdom, which were given to the apostle Peter and the 12. In his first sermon in verse 14, notice who he talks to. Verse 14, "Ye men of Judah." Verse 22, "Ye men of Israel." Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know." Chapter 3, verse 12, second sermon. "Ye men of Israel." Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted in order that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restoration." That's no pie in the sky 2,000 years. If Israel had responded, God would have been obligated to fulfill all he promised. They didn't. And when you get as late as Acts 26, go there, where Paul is entering into the ministry, carrying on the same thing during that time that the 12 carried on. And Acts 26 and verse 6. And now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, upon which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. And in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. No new revelation, simply a calling to remembrance of the promises of God to that nation. Now, even the Gentile that was approached in this, turn back to Acts 6, and you'll see the grounds for the Gentile at this time. This is the first Gentile visited by Peter. Most of you know the story, but the message is what's important. Verse 36 and verse 37. Perhaps we should read verse 28 with it to begin with. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter reminds these Gentiles as he comes to their house. Verse 28. You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man as a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Verse 36 now shows us the message. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, that word, that is the word that went to Israel, I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John. So from John throughout the book of Acts, the message is always the same. This is because on the cross our Lord cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That left the door open. Now, when you find Paul arriving at Acts 28, the last chapter, in verse 20, most of you will be aware of these things, but we have to deal with truths that you're familiar with before we can move into other things. Verse 20, he called for the elders of Israel. And he said, for therefore have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm in this chain. In verse 23 he says he expounded and testified to the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Notice he never went beyond that. And verse 25 he says they could not agree among themselves. It was at this point that God directed Paul to speak these fatal words, verse 28. Be it known therefore unto you that this salvation of God is now sent, or authorized is a better translation, the Gentiles. Now the first letter that Paul wrote after that is the book of Ephesians. Now remember, as your Acts closed, the last words was for the hope of Israel. But as you move into Ephesians chapter 3, and after the pronouncement from heaven concerning the nation of Israel, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the hope of Israel. No, it is not. It's for you Gentiles. A whole new structure has begun. A new revelation from God called the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you. How by revelation he made known unto me this sacred secret, the mystery. And verse 5 says, which was never made known in other ages, verse 5, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In verse 7, Paul said, I made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, and given to me for the effectual working of this power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles, the nations, the untraceable, untrackable riches of Christ. So everything we're going to be looking at in these Pauline prison letters has to do with something that is not the subject matter of any of the prophets or anything that was written prior to that. Notice verse 9 now. And here's where the people, God's people, have failed to do what God has told them to. Verse 9. To make all, and you notice in your Bible it says all men. Now that word men, if you look, is in italics. This letter was not addressed to all men. It was addressed to the saints. In the first chapter, verse 1, tells you it was addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it has nothing to do with those outside the fold. It has to do everything to do with those inside. This is the private mail of God's saved people today, and it is written to you for your faith obedience. Let me repeat that. It is written to you for your faith obedience. What do I mean by that? The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a wonderful illustration of this fact. Now, you don't need to turn there. I'll just quote the thing because I think most of you are familiar with this. It says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, and did he please God. It says, Enoch walked with God. It says, Noah, being forewarned of God, moved with fear, built an ark. It says Abraham went out from a land he knew not by faith. He obeyed. Each one of these people obeyed what God said to them. Abraham did not build an ark, although he knew about the ark. It would have been silly for him to do that, wouldn't it? You think that's silly? People today are actually claiming the promises and carrying them out of things not addressed to them, when they have seven letters that are addressed to them for their faith obedience. You want to know why there's such darkness in this old world today? It's because God's people themselves are ignorant. How can they be the light of this world when they don't even know what their calling is? That's a serious charge, but you think it through. You ask the average saint today, and put this to a test. Do you know what your calling is in Christ Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Of course, I know you people all know. God has spake in times past, in many places, in many ways, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. In the last days he spoke unto his Son, and by them that heard him. And then how? By the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, written to us, the nations, for what? Our faith obedience. Now, it was never any secret that the Gentile would be saved. That was the subject matter of the very call of Israel, was to be the channel whereby the nations of earth would be saved. But when that broke down in the revealed plan of God at Acts 28, as far as the world knew, God's plans had failed. In the context of that time in which God spake by them that heard him, by the prophets and his Son, in divers places, many manners, was in the context of things since or from the foundation of the world. But when you come to that epistle, these seven epistles, beginning with Ephesians, where it speaks of a secret that was never made known, but was hid in God from the ages, not hid in the Scriptures, an untrackable truth that you cannot trace down. When God brought this to light, it was a message of salvation for the Gentile apart from using Israel as a channel. And for 1900 years plus, the Gentile nations have been the keepers of the oracles of God. Who was the keepers of oracles of God prior to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD? The Jews. Hence our Lord himself in the days of his flesh. And I'm quoting from John chapter 4, verse 22. Salvation is of the Jew. There was no way that anybody could be saved apart from Israel as a channel prior to the close of the book of Acts. Because all the promises were there. That's the ninth chapter of Romans. There was just no hope for us at all. Now, today, there's no advantage of being a Jew. There's no advantage of being a Gentile. God is not dealing with any nation today. He's dealing with individual people, and that's the only way he does deal with us. And that's all by grace, every bit of it. For by grace are you saved, not because you're a Jew or a Gentile. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created. Boy, when I look at you, you sure look bad to me. But he created you anyway. That's the thing about it. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's hard to believe that, but if the Bible says it, that should satisfy you. That you've died and your life is hidden. Your life is hid with Christ in God. In Colossians, we'll be seeing later on that you're complete in him. You don't need anything else. He's everything. Everything. We'll learn later on that the things that a lot of saints carry on today are just dead works. They're not evil works. They're dead. And you know what happened to dead works? They'd be like wood, hay, and stubble. Hit the fire, they'll vanish away. So we need to know what is addressed to us, because we need to be wise in the way that we invest our time and our efforts or anything else. We are God's ambassadors now, and we are in a foreign country. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We'll learn all these things later. But right now, I want you to see the picture. The wonderful thing is that God has spoken, and at long last, he's spoken to us Gentile dogs, as well as he has called out Israel. But now that doesn't count anymore. He's just speaking to us as individual people. And we have a wonderful inheritance. We'll learn about that too. People today are looking for a rapture. I'm going to close with this. This here really gets you up in the air. The rapture has nothing to do with us at all. The rapture was addressed in that period of time to people who were expecting the Lord to come at any minute. That time passed away. It's all been postponed. It's going to happen, all right, but not to us. I'll let you know how they're going out one of these days, but not right now. Some of you know, but some of you don't. But we have a way out that's far greater than the rapture. And this is not a pie in the sky. This is Scripture. Isn't something that Mac had cocked in his own head. And I don't have that much sense. But the Bible does give us a clue. And this, we need to learn this. Let me admonish you to do this. Between now and next Sunday, you make the first chapter of Ephesians, the prayer there that Paul has already prayed for you, become your prayer. And I quote, "And God may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling for you. You see, unless God enlightens us, we'll never know. But if you make this a prayer from your heart, as we go through these series of studies, then the Holy Spirit, who's been sent to guide us into all truth, will do just that. He's obligated to do it, because he's a God who cannot lie. And if you ask for enlightenment, now I don't mean just with words, because out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. Man looks on the appearance of things, on the way that we maneuver and manipulate, but God doesn't look that way. He looks upon your heart. He wants to know, do you really mean business? Do you really mean this? If you are doing it for his approval, if you come humbly in this way and ask for enlightenment concerning these things that we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead, the Holy Spirit will teach you. I couldn't teach you anything. I can only point these things to you. Unless the Holy Spirit burns them into your personality, they'll never be yours. But once he does it,
his name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.